names. Okay, Debbie. Okay, yes. You know, the Stevens family. And Gerald Stevens, his wife is in labor. I'm going to pray for those. And all those today who are listening in, whether you're part of Lost Creek family or you're just listening in first time, I think the common enemy that we face besides the virus, okay, this virus, is the fear and the agitation and the anxiety that this brings, okay? And there are a lot of people today that are stressed and just looking out wondering what's going to happen, you know, what, you know, where am I? But I want you to know, Paul says we are begotten by a lively hope, that if we were men just with the hope in this world, we'd be men most miserable. But he said we are begotten by a lively hope. Our hope is alive, and he is well, and he's seated on the right hand of God the Father, and he makes intercessions for us. So God is present. He's a present help, the psalmist said, in the time of our need. So God is here. He's here in this atmosphere. He's here. He's there in your home or wherever you may be this morning. He's with us during this battle that we're facing today. He's with us. And he said that he would be with us. So we believe the word of God. We stand upon the word of God. And I want you all, today to realize that in your heart, that God is with me. Though the world may be against me, though a lot of things may be against me, if God is for you, then nothing can be against you. I don't care what kind of label they put on it. I don't care what name that it may carry. God is greater. He is greater. So this morning, let's believe that. And we're going to pray over all those needs. And there are going to be other needs that are going to be coming in. We're going to pray on those. I think we'll get to the word. And then toward the end, we're going to pray over all these needs. And there'll be more coming in. And as Heath reminded everybody, you know, put those amens out there. You know, even your praise reports, that God may have done something through you and in you throughout these challenging times. So your praise reports, your prayer needs, whatever just you're thankful for, whatever, you know, just keep those things coming. And we pray that everyone, as many as possible, is listening in this morning. And I want to say before the word comes forth here this morning, don't you feel that we were singing and worshiping with this powerful worship melody this morning about the rain? Don't you sense the rain is coming down? You know, there's rain regardless if you can see it yet. You know, it's like the prophet said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. By faith, we believe, even though it may be a small thing now, we believe that there's much rain coming. And God's going to meet the needs. And that rain's just going to wash away. Just like a warm, real, refreshing rain in the spring, in the summer. And as soon as that rain goes and those clouds just roll back and that sun comes out, you can smell the freshness in the air. You know, you can smell the freshness of that powerful rain as it's brought forth. And that rain just washes away. It clears the air. Have you ever noticed that? The rain just clears the air. And it looks more clear after a hard rain. So this morning we're believing that God's bringing the rain. The rain is on the way. And God's going to meet your needs this morning. And as we are joined together, Miss Kathy and I was talking about that this morning. She was sharing with me maybe a little devotional. And the gospel's about, the disciples being in the boat together. You know, and as Jesus put them in a boat, he went in the boat to sleep. You know the story very well, and it's in different parts of the gospel. But, you know, the scriptures emphasize that there were little boats with them, and then they were all on the boat, and they were on the boat together. You know, we're all in this together. There's no freelancing. It don't matter who you are, how much money you make. It doesn't matter where you live or where you come from in life. Guess what? It doesn't matter if you live in the White House. It doesn't matter if you live on Skid Row. It doesn't matter if you're homeless. It doesn't matter if you're the most successful business person or you're the greatest athlete. It doesn't matter. Guess what? We're all in this together. So today, let's bind together. Let's join our faith. You know, faith is a powerful thing, and that's the weapon that we have at our disposal to combat against this fear, anxiety, and all the things that come against us. And I'm going to urge you to do something this week. This is going to sound strange. It's going to sound weird before Heath brings this word. But I'm going to ask you to do something this week. I'm going to ask you to plant a victory garden. And some people just like scratching their head. What's that? What's a victory garden? During World War II, the people who weren't on the battlefield fighting, they were home praying for their loved ones, praying for their sons, their daughters, and their husbands, praying for people who were serving on the battlefield. And, you know, World War II brought our nation to its knees, literally brought the nation to its knees. There were more people praying and more people serving, just finding ways to serve. People went to work in factories making wartime materials or materials for home because there was a scarcity. But you know what a lot of people did throughout our country? And they'd never done any gardening before. They went out in their yard somewhere and they planted a victory garden. Now, I'm not asking you, if you want to, that's fine. This is not to challenge you to go literally and plant a real garden, okay, in the dirt and the soil. But I want you to plant a victory garden in your heart. And I want, and you know what? If you sow in love, if you sow in faith, if you sow in praise, if you sow in these good works, listen, you're going to reap from that. So this is a time for the church to be the givers. Amen. Not the takers, but be the givers. And to those victory gardens helped families that were in need. It helped people who didn't have much during wartime. And people just planted these gardens for other people. Yes, they may have benefited themselves, but they planted for other people. Somebody asked you to do something. On our website, we have places to interact with people. We have group me's. And, you know, sometimes a few people respond to these. But you know what? If you would take the time to plant your garden this week, tend to your garden. And that means you can get on there and sow a seed, a word of God, to somebody else's life. Who knows, when you ask the Holy Spirit to direct you, that word will go somewhere that you didn't realize it would go. And it would give encouragement and give hope to people. There's some people that don't bother that. Maybe you don't know how. So you can reach out and that, or be a part of one of the group meetings. We got the Man Up. We've got the Life Groups. We've got the Discipleship. We've got Remnant Students. We've got the Ladies Soul Sisters has got a group me. And then, you know, we've got the big prayer group and the ministry that we send out needs and prayer requests. But I'm just asking you to be a part. Be a part. We're all in this together. Okay, it's not just you in isolation in your corner, in the county, your corner of the area. We're really all in this together. And we serve one God together. And God is able. He is more than able. God will get us through this. And we're going to hang in there together. So plant your victory garden this week. Sow your victory garden. Help others. Reach out to others. Check on people. I know you can't, you're not going out so much. But phone. You know, give a phone call. Check by email. Send an email. Send a message. Facebook. There's different ways with media today, social media, that we can reach out and check on other people. And we're all in this together. Amen. Are you ready for the word? Oh, man. Listen. I want to hear somebody out there on live stream land. I want to hear you shout that I can hear you all the way from the church. Come on. I want to hear you shout. I believe that right now somebody's standing up in their living room and scaring the cat half out of its mind, okay? I want us to give a shout. In fact, I want us to do this right now. Right there at home. Right there at home. Wherever you might be, I want us on the count of three to give the loudest shout of praise of Jesus. I want us to shout the name of Jesus. How many knows that the name of Jesus is greater than coronavirus? Now listen. There are people today convinced that that's bigger than Jesus. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing bigger than Jesus. Okay? There's nothing bigger than God, and there's nothing can stop God or stop His plan. On the count of three, I want you to shout Jesus so loud we can almost hear you right down here at Lost Creek at the physical facility, okay? And then I want you to send your shout out. If you did shout, I want you to send it out. They're going to pick it up, okay, on live stream. Are you ready? Are you ready? On the count of three, I want us to shout. Listen, we got to make up some space in here, guys. We got to make up some space. One, two, three, Jesus. Amen. All right. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's pray. As the word comes forth, buckle down. Let's get in the word.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I was very serious about that. I think we are in this together, as Dad said. And, you know, this is just me and my flesh. This is a little stress for me. I normally haven't done this a whole lot as far as looking out and seeing nothing in the physical, but space and we've got just a few essential under 10 just to do the workings here today. And but I need you guys out there to be a part of this thing. Will told me that there's a huge crowd of you assembled out there, but if there was one or there was 1,000, it's about lifting up the name of Jesus and doing what the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts. So I need you guys today. And I do encourage you to put those comments up there like we did on Wednesday night. If the Lord gives you something, I want to include you in this service. It's a little different, I know, doing it this way. I know in a big service, we don't stop and pass the microphone out, but you do amen, and you are a part of it. We feed off each other, and so we need you out there. Guys up in the booth, do we have anybody already that's been praising this morning that we can comment on? Somebody get it.
PJ scared the cat.
Somebody get a mic up there, okay? Because they can't hear you out there when you talk. But I appreciate you.
I said, we said that PJ screamed. He did that big victory shout and scared his own cat. And Luke and him, all of them are praising. They're giving praise report. Angela's on. There's a whole bunch on. It's awesome that we can come together, and even though we're not here all together in physical, but we can be all together media-wise, and so it's awesome. You guys keep praising at home. It's awesome.
Thank you, Pastor Will. And there's just a group here that's doing a tremendous job of getting all this running. I mean, there's sound, there's video, there's moral support. There's all sorts of things going on in this room, but we thank you guys. We're going to give a real short word. And I really mean that. I know when preachers say that, particularly if a preacher says that whose last name is Reynolds, people get nervous for both of our sake. But I will say this. I really believe that the Holy Spirit does not have a lengthy word today, but I do believe it's a powerful word. And I believe it's a word that is on time. And I believe it's the word we're supposed to give. And I'm not going to skip 28 places probably in the Scripture. We're going to look at one place in Scripture, and we might go a few comment on a couple other things, but that's basically what I think God wants to do. It's not so much sometimes how many different facts or how many different messages somebody gives you. That can be good. But it's about holding on to one really powerful message sometimes. Sometimes that's what it's about. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look in the Bible in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And talk about a powerful, powerful prophet named Elisha. Elisha was a prophet in what was a very challenging time. There were many things that went on during Elisha's time, and persecution and famine and drought and many different things the prophets faced. And, you know, Jesus had not yet come, And so what these prophets would do, they would give messages from God, and they were the hope to a people who had no hope. You know, you got to even remember, there was yet not Bibles. Do you understand that? There was no printing press. That people didn't have Bibles in their home. They didn't have the Word of God in their home. They could go to a temple, and there were certain holy scrolls that could be read by the holy men who had access to that. But us as common, you as common people, would not even have access to the Word of God in your homes or anywhere else. So it was a very different time, and they really relied on these prophets to spread hope. I want to tell you something. That's a very powerful thing at this point in our time, because even though we are in a position now where we have so many Bibles and we have so many podcasts and we have so many different accesses or points of access to the things of faith, we do seem to be at a shortage of hope right now. But I believe that God has called you, not just me or not just my father or not just, you know, Joel Osteen are very, very prominent ministers, but all of us together to spread that hope, to be a, in a sense, a prophet who tells people that the better times are coming. You know, that's what prophets did. They didn't report on the current situation. They told about what, in faith, what God's word would reveal to them, how God would reveal to them what was to come. We have a book here, the Word of God. And no matter how dark things get or how hard things get, we can look in that book, we can skip ahead, we can read ahead in the Gospels, and we can see that the good is coming, that the best is yet to come. It's not just a slogan that we say or put on T-shirts. It's true. The Word of God says the best is yet to come. The Word of God does not say, well, I have a plan, unless there's some kind of virus that comes up that nobody has a cure for, and then I guess we'll just cancel out the Bible. It doesn't say that. His word will come to pass. And there is no such thing in his word of a virus wiping out all of God's people. So I believe that we are to spread hope. And I think that's what we're going to do. And I think that's what you're going to do. You've been called to do that. You've been called to do that. Messengers of hope. To be contagious in hope. To spread hope. Don't spread your germs. Social distancing is good, but don't keep a spiritual distance. Close the gap spiritually to people and spread hope. Amen. So we're going to read 2 Kings, and we're going to read a little bit. And if you want to, and you're in a place where you can stand for the reading of the word. 2 Kings 6, and I'm going to start in verse 8. And I'm going to read just a few scriptures about a time when Israel found himself at war with the king of Aram, a time of war. So I'm going to read. Here we go. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this, and he called his officers together and he demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who of you have been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom." So the king said, "Go and find out where he is so I can send troops and seize him." So the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and he went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now? Sir, what will we do now?" The young man cried to Elisha, "You may be seated." So as I said, and guys, we're doing this as we do it. Am I okay to move around a little bit? Is that good? Okay. I'm not going to try to roam the aisles because there's nobody back there, but I don't want to be stuck to glue in my shoes. But the word is talking about a time when there are two people at war. There's the king of Aram and the king of Israel. And as you heard the story unfold, what would happen was God would give a word to the prophet to warn the king of Israel where the attack was going to come. So the king of Israel would get a tip-off from God. He would have inside information from God. He would get the scouting report from God via Elisha. Well, the king of Aram obviously got mad at that. And he thought, well, maybe there's a traitor. Maybe there's a snake. Maybe there's somebody in my troops. You know, you hear that a lot when God gives you a word. You know, when you preach on a Sunday morning or you preach somewhere, somebody will come up afterwards and say, who told you, you know? You've been talking to your dad. Who told you this? You know, I know you were talking about me. And it's like, no, I wasn't talking about you. I was given a word from God. I'm sort of just the middleman. I may not even know the facts. But God has a way of knowing everything in our lives. And he has a way of putting information in our lives and using people to give us a message when we need it. And sometimes we don't even know where it came from, how it came. How did that preacher know what I was going through? Preacher may not have known, but God does. God knows all. God knows everything from our deepest fears, our deepest insecurities. Sometimes I know that when we're parents, you know, I was thinking about this during this virus situation. I was thinking about when I was a kid. We did have some anxiety about nuclear war and the rapture. That was kind of intertwined in the early 80s somehow. But for the most part, you know, I never worried, and some of you didn't have my upbringing, and you had tough times, I understand that. But many of us, even when our times were tough, we had somebody in our life, for me it was my parents, who we didn't really worry about things. You know, if there was something like this on the news, we might be a little nervous, but we knew mom and dad had us, right? And many of you out there have had that situation. Some of you haven't, and I'm very sorry if you haven't, but some of you had somebody, maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a guardian, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a youth pastor. You had somebody out there who was kind of your rock when you were young. And when times when things were scary, you felt okay if you were with your parent. If you were with that authority figure, you weren't quite as scared. And you know, if you've had children, you know when the bump goes in the middle of the night, what's the child want to do? He wants to come run and get in bed with mommy and daddy because he's scared and because he gets comfort in that parent. You know, he doesn't know the answer. The child doesn't know the answer, but he has no doubt or worry that his parent knows the answer. But I was thinking in this virus situation how, and just to be quite transparent, how in a way for us as parents, it's like, wow, you know, we don't really know the answer. But then God says, but they didn't know the answer either. But we had faith that they did. And so sometimes as a parent in times like this, it's challenging because, you know, we want to be leaders and we want to portray to our children that everything's going to be okay, and I believe it will, and we want to show that to our children. But sometimes on our secret moments, we ourselves have anxiety, and we don't want to cast that on our children. But at the same time, we can have that inside. I'm here to tell you this, that God knows what you're feeling inside. And God knows that. And he loves you. And he's not going to leave you alone. And he's here to tell you that. He's here to tell you that even if you don't have it all figured out, just trust him. Just trust him. Love him. So the king of Aram was getting mad because God was all up in his business. And so he said, we got to get rid of this Elisha because Elisha's the middleman that's giving the message of God to the king and is foiling my plans to destroy Israel. There's an enemy that wants to destroy us. And so what he did was he found out that Elisha was at a place called Dothan. And so he sends all of his troops to Dothan. And he does something very interesting. And they did this in the Bible times, and they did it in the Middle Ages, and they've done it throughout history. What he did was very unique and very interesting, and I think it's really relevant to where we are as a culture right now. What he does is, instead of going into the city and just ransacking it, he sets up a perimeter around the city. They call that a siege. And you say, well, why would they do that? I mean, you have to have patience to do a siege. It seems like maybe it would be easier just to go in and ransack a city. But you've got to think about this. Cities had walls. And they would defend the cities by being up on the walls and have weapons looking down on the troops. So even if you were a strong army, or even a stronger army, for you to get inside that city and take that city, you would have to suffer many losses. It would be damaging. You would take a lot of collateral damage. You would take a lot of damage to take that city. And so what military strategists would found out was this. We don't have to take the city. We just have to choke the city. And if we surround the city, we don't have to take a single bullet, or at that time, arrow, or spear, or rock, or stone, or sword. We could just stand out here and patiently wait. And the chaos inside, it'll begin to choke off. They'll begin to be choked. There'll be an anxiety swell up in them, because they're going to be stressed out because their supply lines start to get cut off. Hope starts to get cut off. People start getting frantic. There's other sieges in the Bible, in Samaria, for example, where people got so desperate, they relied on cannibalism and things like that, because there was no food. They would run out of food. It would be terrible times, disease, because they couldn't get rid of waste outside the city then. You understand what I'm saying? It was a dark time. If you were under siege, that would have been a very bad place, because you couldn't get out because you were surrounded by an army. But inside, you had this impending doom. This doom, like the walls were coming in together on them. This doom that there was no hope, that as time went on, time was not their friend, but time was their enemy, and things would run out and things would get scarce, and it was a scary time. There's been many sieges throughout history. I won't go through them, but some of them include the siege of Leningrad, the siege of Carthage, the siege of Gibraltar. You can look in your history books. This has been something that's happened throughout history and throughout your Bible. But here, the king of Aram sends a whole army for one man. He sieged a whole city for one man. Let me tell you something. To the enemy, one man can be very dangerous. One man can be very dangerous. Let me tell you what. One man of God can do a lot of damage to the enemy. One on fire man or woman of God can spread a lot of hope. One man on fire, man or woman of God, can heal, can spread healing and spread love and spread hope to a land that needs hope. And so Elisha was that man, and so the king seized the city and put the city under siege, and it became this constrictor thing going on. I can tell you this right now. To me, honestly, just being honest, in the physical, When I start thinking outside the spiritual, when I really spend a lot of time on the news, there's nothing wrong with getting information. We listen. We got to be informed. But when we spend too much time on that stuff and dwelling and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, and we're looking every second for an update on every county, and, you know, the update has went from this 1,000 to we've two more cases in the last 30 minutes, and we get to that level where we're really focused and we've let that thing in. Honestly, what it becomes to feel like is a siege. It begins to feel like a siege, because our life is no longer ordinary. Our life is no longer normal. We're not living a normal life right now, guys. You guys understand what I'm saying? This is an extraordinary life we're living right now, meaning that in all my years of living, I've never lived in a situation where we could not assemble. I've never lived in a situation, and I know in human history there probably have been times like this, and we'll talk about that briefly, but I've never lived in my 50 years, almost 50 years, in a time when people couldn't go watch a ball game or couldn't go outside and play with your kids and without fear. There's fear.
There's anxiety when we couldn't go to a restaurant and sit down and have a bite to eat. I've never lived in a time like this. This is an extraordinary time. And because it's an extraordinary time, our common way of life has been taken from us. And it feels like we're getting choked. It feels like we're getting constricted. It feels like there's a pressure. It feels like hope is dwindling on, with people. Because fear is rising. It seems like every day that more and more, and you know, when we live in a rural place, a rural town, we sometimes have this false sense of, maybe sometimes it's not a false sense, we have this sense that a lot of problems are for big places. And you know, when you live in a rural place, you feel like you're safe. But as this thing, like the constriction, like the siege, it just comes closer and closer. And I don't say all this to lift this fear up, but I'm telling you, I don't have to say a word. You know what I'm talking about. There's people out there that know what I'm talking about. This thing has gotten an anxiety in our culture. And if we're not careful, I'm sure our kids are probably picking up on it. And I think we can try not to portray that on our kids, particularly our young kids. But these kids are smart, man. These kids are on their social media, and they're on their phones, and they watch TV or they watch whatever they watch. And they know the stats, man. They know what's going on. And, you know, they may not say much to you, or they may. But there's anxiety. There's concern. There's a constriction. There's a siege. I feel like our culture is under siege. I feel like the church is under siege. I mean, I've never been in a time, this is the only time in my life. I mean, 9/11, the Sunday after 9/11, it was a crazy time. Oh, it was a crazy time. But the churches were the fullest they've ever been the Sunday after 9/11. But we're in a time now where we're in a situation where the churches are empty. Thank God for a virtual church, and thank God you are the church. But the buildings where we assemble are empty on Sunday morning. You could go across this land. You could travel throughout the state of Virginia and California and New York and Illinois, and you won't find probably a single church operating. At least not the way they did. That's a time that's different. We're under siege. And it's not the kind of siege where, like a nuclear attack that we were scared when we were growing up, when it was just like one, you know, you're afraid to go to bed because it'd be 1 second, boom, and everything's gone. No. It's like a siege. It's slow. It chokes you out. It's day after day of this pressure, and it starts to get to you if you let it. But if we're honest, we can say this. Even though we've never been in a time quite like this as a culture, if I ask you to look back at your life, each and every one of you out there, wherever you're sitting today, there's been times in your life that you have been under siege. Now, what makes this unique is we're all under siege at one time. That makes it a little unique. But if I asked you, look back in your life, and was there a time where you felt choked out and constricted and you felt you didn't know how you were going to get through? Every one of a single person out there would say, yes, I remember such a time. I remember those times. Do you remember those times? When you felt, how do I get out of this? Is there a way I ever get out of this? Yeah, I know this is a unique situation because it's a virus. But we've all had times in our life where we didn't know how we were going to get through a situation. We've all been under siege before. Have you? I want the Holy Spirit to reveal to you one, just for a minute. Because you need to know something. We need to know something. We've forgotten that we serve the God that got us out of Egypt. We can't forget that God is the same God that took the whole nation out of Egypt. God is the same God that shut the lion's mouth and the lion's den. God is the same God that took a little shepherd boy and slay a giant. God is the same God that had Jesus tell death to come out of a grave, a dead man, and he came out of the grave. God is the same God. And so we can look back in this Bible and we can see all these times when God got his people out of situations, and that's an awesome thing. But I'm asking you to do something different tonight, today. I'm asking you to look back on your own life and think about all the times that you were in a situation where you didn't know how you were going to get out of it. And God got you out of it, and you're still here. Times you said, there's no way out of this one. I've messed it up too bad. You're still standing. got you through. God got me through. We've all had our situations, and maybe they weren't all situations like a virus that we have that we didn't cause it ourselves. But you know, maybe a lot of our problems in the past we caused. But either way, it felt like our lives were under siege, and it felt like ordinary life would never again happen. But God got you through. He got you through once, and He got you through again. He'll get you through again. So here in this situation, Elisha, then, his servant, gets up and he goes outside to start his day. Ordinary day. He wants to just have, sometimes, you know, we get tired of ordinary. We get bored of ordinary. Ordinary is boring, especially when you're a kid. Boring. That's why we like vacation, because for a week it's different, right? And I know my parents specifically, and Pastor Will, and different people, they like the lake. And it's like, well, you don't do anything different to the lake. I mean, they'll go to the lake when it's raining. They don't get on a boat in the rain. But it's different, and it's out of the ordinary. Sometimes we can be bored of ordinary. But I'm telling you what, in situations like this, a lot of people are starting to miss ordinary. And so that prophet, his assistant, went outside on an ordinary day to start his day. I don't know what he did when he went outside normally. Maybe he would pray. Maybe just stretch and see the beauty. Maybe he would do something for his master, bring water inside for Elisha. I don't know what he would. I don't know what his ordinary routine was. But when he stepped outside in his ordinary day, he found out something. It was not an ordinary day. Everything was changed, because when he went outside, he looked, and they were surrounded by an army. The Word of God says they were surrounded by an enemy army with chariots and horses, a great army. Many men had surrounded them. When he walked out of his house just to start his day, he was surrounded by a force of the enemy. Now, let me say something here. We as the church have to be very careful here in times like now. Because nowhere in this word, this is 2 Kings 6 and 15, it says it's a great army. The word is a great army. The Word of God says it is a powerful army against him, against them. We could be guilty in times like this of sounding very unconcerning or uncaring to a world who's scared, who sees a real enemy, and trying to pretend that this enemy is not scary. Trying to pretend that this situation is not real. We can be guilty of that. But I'm here to tell you, in life, there's going to be hard things. This thing we're facing right now, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's a hard thing to me. It's a hard thing to you. It's a hard thing to man. It's got leaders scratching their head. It's got healthcare professionals nervous. People are nervous. This is not a fake. This is, I don't care, you know, it's not about politics, but this is not fake news. This is scary stuff. There's a world that's scared, and if we as the church say, well, that's just junk, there's nothing to be scared of, then we're not really doing a good job of being the church, because we'll come off as cold and uncaring and out of touch with reality. The first thing we need to do when we talk to the hurting, we talk to the scared, we talk to the anxious, is to say this, not only in times like this, but whatever their situation, when they're going through their depression, when they're going through their divorce, when they're going through whatever their situation is, we need to look them in the eye and say, I know that's got to be tough. It's tough. Your problem's not fake. And that's the problem, I think. A lot of people, you know, they've been turned off by churches because they go to the church and it seems like their problems are dismissed. I'm not here to dismiss your problem. Your problems are real. They're real to you. And they may look like a great army, and they may be a great army. They may be big and they may be great. Your life may be surrounded by an army, and I'm not here to pretend that doesn't happen. I'm not here to pretend that isn't so, because we are surrounded right now. We're surrounded by an enemy. There's an enemy of this world, and there's bad things in this world, and there's bad things, people doing bad things. People say, well, how can there be a God when there's so much bad things? There's always been bad things. It's a symptom of a fallen world and a side effect of free will of man.
So what I'm here to say is this time is scary. There is a great army. It seems around us. There is a constriction that's all real in your life. This may just be one thing. This may not even be the biggest thing you're worried about. We assume that because some of us, you know, we've had to stop the way we do business and we've had to stop the way we do everything. And this may be just one thing. There may be people out there, you're battling so much stuff that this virus scare is like number 18 on your list. You got so many other things, you ain't even worried about that yet. Maybe we should be, but you just got so many problems in our life, we can find ourselves in those situations. I guarantee you this, before the news started reporting all this stuff, there was many of you out there, most of you out there had problems anyway. You had problems anyway. This has become now a big problem, and it's made some of the problems look small. But for other people that are at the sound of my voice, you may have big problems that are close. You may have situations. You may feel hopeless. You may feel depressed. You may feel lonely. You may feel forsaken. You may feel unloved. You may feel unworthy. You may be dealing with your past. You may be dealing with your present. You may be dealing with uncertainty in your future. You may be dealing with financial situations. You may be in a situation where you're in a relationship and you don't know how to get out of it. Or you may have somebody you love in a relationship and you don't know where your future is going. You may have no relationship with your kids. You may have lost that. There may be all kinds of situations out there in your life. Problems. And I'm here to tell you the struggle is real and the problems are real. The Word of God says they were surrounded by a real enemy. And so I think the first thing when we address anything like this is for us to compassionately say to the world, we know you're hurt. We're in this together. And we know this is real. And we know it's scary. And you need to obey what they say. You need to use your head. Don't tempt God. Do your part. I saw something about that. You know, people just run around flippantly not saying, well, I'm not worried about it. That's very uncaring to people who are putting their lives, who are putting their lives on the line, on the front line, and we're just thinking we don't care and we're spreading and they're having to take up the slack. Let me tell you something. Do what's right. It's a real problem. The world hurts and they're under siege. But that's not where the story ends. We didn't get everybody together today to give that and make you. You can get that on the news. But in verse 16, it says something powerful. The servant went inside and he ran to Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. He ran inside. There's going to be people looking to you and running to you because they know you have faith. If you live your faith out loud, there's going to be people looking to you saying, what's the answer? What's the answer? And they may not even say it out loud. They may just watch you. You know, some people will come to you and say, what's the answer? But there's people like Juwan who's a little bit quiet turn, but he watches everything. There's people like that out there. They're watching. They're seeing what are you going to be doing in this time? How are you going to react? So this man was desperate. He was under siege and he faced an army and he didn't know where to turn but to his master. And he said, Elisha, what are we going to do? That was a literal word. Oh, sir, what will we do now? If you're honest out there, many people are saying, what do we do now? What do we do now? Not just with this virus, but whatever your problem is in life, we'll say, what will we do now, God? I've been that way in my life before. This ain't the first time I've been in this situation. It is with a virus, but you guys out there, you know what I'm talking about. You've said that thing to God before. What will I do now? And so he went inside and said that. Amen. Are you guys out there with me out in the virtual world? Is anybody out there saying anything? Whoa. We've got 445 comments going on. I guess you can't read all 440. You want to read a couple? Somebody read a couple up there? I need an amen. I've preached the whole time. I have one amen. You have been. You have been. I've had a couple in the room. Anybody got one up there?
Got a yes, amen. No one is alone. We need to do our part and always show kindness and love to others. We're all in this together. I love that so much. This is hard to keep up. And it's time for the army to rise us up together to fight the battles we are facing right now and tomorrow.
Amen.
Your problems are not fake. They are real to you. Who are we to say they're not real?
Amen. You got to do that. You got to show that realness to people, that empathy, that sympathy. And I'll be honest, we can get so full of the Holy Spirit and so into the church thing that we can do that. I've had that personality. Johnny Cash sang that song. No earthly good. So spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. We've got to empathize and sympathize with people where they hurt. So the man of God, his servant, run into him and said, "What do we do now?" And this is where we're going to, this is the crux of the message. Because I think that's where we are as a culture. There's a culture looking to the presidents and the kings and the rulers, the prime ministers. You see, this is a worldwide problem. And that's when I kind of knew we had a problem, because it's not just a, you know, when it's one nation, it can be all kinds of political stuff, but it's a worldwide situation, and people are looking to these leaders and saying, "What do we do now?" And you know, I'm not at all. I try not to stay out of politics. I watch a little bit just to see what's going on in the world, but I feel like I've been called to preach to all political parties. And so if I stand up here and I'm one or the other, I'm excluding half the population. I'm not about that, man. I want everybody in this room to be full. If you don't care a thing about politics, if you don't know the difference between a politic and a tick on your coonhound, I want you to be comfortable in this room. No matter what you vote for, I want you to be comfortable in this room. Because it's about God, and God's bigger than all that. But I do say this, no matter what these guys do sometimes in a situation like this, that they can't win for losing. Nobody can. I mean, because everybody's wanting an answer right now. And sometimes the truth is we just don't have an answer right now in our own flesh. We're looking to scientists and we're looking to doctors. And, you know, every story you click on your news, on your phone or your computer, and it's, you know, looking for hope. And then one study says one, and then we're just all confused, and we're all just, but we're at a point where we're saying, "God, what do we do now?" That is what a whole world right now is pretty much saying. The whole world. I mean, unless you're in some, you know, island or somewhere where you just are out of it, and honestly, that sounds pretty fun right now. Unless you're a whole island like that, the whole entire world is saying, "God, what will we do now?" And so the servant went into the man of God, the messenger of God, to get an answer. I'm going to propose something to you out there listening. God wants to encourage you today. And God wants to give you hope. But I don't care how many hundreds or thousands we have watching this or will watch this morning. I know we've had every nation of the world almost. I mean, not every nation, but hundreds and hundreds of every continent except Antarctica that have watched services. Here's my plan or my belief. Not just that you will be uplifted today, but because I believe God will lift you up. But I believe as the world is asking that question, "What will we do now, God?" I believe what he's going to do inside of you, each and every one of you out there listening, I believe he's going to make you the one that's going to give answers to those seeking. Because no matter how many places we play this message, if it's 1,000 or if it's whatever how many, there's going to be places you're going to be either in your reality by your work, as long as we are still working, or virtually through your interactions on the social media. You're going to be in places where I won't be, and this message won't be, and my father won't be, and the pastors won't be. You're going to be in places where you have to give that answer, because there's going to be people looking for it. And we can just scratch our heads and create more pandemonium and say, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know." Or we can be prepared to give them an answer, because there is an answer. I would be lying if I said I know every how this thing's going to end. Or I would be lying if I said, you know, that God has given me a specific word that on, you know, August this date and this time that this is going to happen, this is going to happen. I don't really have that right now. I don't have anything like that. But I have the word of God. And I believe you're going to have an answer for a world that's asking a question. What what we do now. And here's the verse. 2 Kings 6:16. Elisha, the man of God. That's the point. You're messengers of God. To a world that don't know God, if you know God, you are the prophet. To a world that doesn't know God, if you know God, it is your responsibility to speak into their lives, God. And so the prophet said this, don't be afraid. We got to start with that. Fear will take you down. Be vigilant. Be smart. Be proactive. Take care of your family. Don't, you know, I wouldn't take my, if there was a shooting going on, I wouldn't walk my kids through a shooting. I'm going to take care of my family. Take care of your family. But don't let that fear just create anxiety and torture inside you. Don't have a tortured soul. And it's not just the virus. Sometimes when we have these struggles in our lives, these problems in our lives, it becomes overpowering. It's all our minds can think about. It's like a hamster wheel. You know what I'm talking about. You try to work or you'll try to do something with your kids or you try to watch a TV show, you try to read a book. And these thoughts go over and over and over in our head, and it's like it distracts us and we can't even finish what we're doing. That's fear. And so the prophet, first of all, looks at this nervous, scared assistant and says, don't be afraid. He didn't say your fear is unfounded. He said, don't be afraid. Take courage. To the world, we say, don't be afraid. Cautious, vigilant, smart, but don't be afraid. Elisha told him, but here's the verse, for there are more on our side than there are on theirs. Did you hear that? Did you receive that word? There's more on our side. There's more fighting for us than is fighting against us. There's a world out there of scary stuff. There's a world of viruses and nuclear proliferation, and there's a world of terrorism, and there's a world of diseases, and there's a world of sin, and there's a world of bad things happening to good people. There's a lot of bad forces out there, but there's more fighting for us than it's fighting against us. You just got to open your eyes and see in the spiritual. Elisha said this, and this is my prayer to you out there today. He said, oh Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him see. That's my prayer for you out there and for me. We see a lot of what other people tell us to see. We focus on what everybody else tells us to see. You say, what are you talking about? Again, don't take this as anti-news. I'm not anti-news. Get your news. Oh, I you can't beat Johnny Wood. I wish he was still around. Can't beat Walter Cronkite. I wish he was still around. Get your news, that's fine. But you understand, don't you, that we're letting our perception be influenced by other people. Take your information, but see it through the filter of God. And what I pray for you is that your eyes be open in the spiritual. Not closed. I don't want you to have spiritual blinders on and not see the enemy forces. You need to see the enemy forces. But I want you to open your eyes in the spiritual and see the spiritual forces that are fighting for your good. To see the angels that are surrounded and camped about you. To see those that fight for you when you go out in the workforce. But see those that fight for you when you walk with your family. You're not alone. There's an army of good around you. There's an army of God around you. There's angels in our midst. There's spirits in our midst. And you say, ooh, that's wacky, wacky stuff. I'm sorry, I just believe what this book says. I don't believe it's a fairy tale or a good story, but I believe everything and it's true. And he says this, open his eyes, Lord. And the Lord opened his eyes so he could see the real reality, the spiritual, what was going on. And when this young man looked up, he saw a hillside around Elisha filled with not just horses and men. Remember, he was surrounded by horses and men of an enemy army. But when he opened his eyes, he saw there was a bigger force surrounding them of horses and men of fire, not flesh. Horses and men of fire surrounded him. Let me here to tell you this. We face a real army that's constricting our culture. But God is still much bigger There's still much more on our side than against us. And us versus God will get through anything. Us plus God is always a majority, because we have the same promise that Elisha had in the Old Testament. We have the same promise of David, who walked up against insurmountable odds when he faced the giant, because David plus God was a majority. You plus God is a majority. Always. There's more on your side than against you. So I say this, I'm not here to belittle the problems we face. I'm here to acknowledge the problems we face. But I'm here to tell the world the solution is that we serve a bigger God than the problems we face. That God is still in control, and God still has this, and God has not forsaken you. When his word says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. When his word says, yes, this world will be full of troubles, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. God is with us throughout this situation, throughout this problem. We got to be the hope. We got to spread hope. I was thinking about, actually, as we come to a close, how we're facing different times. Times that we've not faced. Times that, you know, Billy Graham faced a lot of crazy stuff, you know. A lot of the men of faith have faced crazy stuff. But, and I'm not saying this is a harder thing. I mean, I guess it's all relative. The hardest challenge is the one you're in right now. And when God gets us through this one, there'll be later challenges. We'll say that's the biggest one. That's just how life goes. But we are facing as a church a time we've never really faced before in this country. I mean, there was a black plague in Europe. I'm sure that closed the churches down in the Middle Ages. I don't know the 1920s, 1918 to 1920 influenza epidemic. There were probably churches that closed down. But this is a unique time. And I was thinking about how when we face new things in our life, how scary it is. And even the things that may not be as scary as a virus like this, but when you do something new in your life, it's scary. If you've been hurt before and you put your heart out for a new relationship, it's scary. Sometimes even when you start a new job or you move to a new town or you're a kid, you know, we make our kids. I sometimes do a disservice. I'm this, you know, lion strong, and we forget our kids are young lions. We want them to be lions. We want them to be grown lions. And we don't really, maybe sometimes when they struggle with peer pressure and anxiety, and we go, get over that. Strong. But you know, it's real to them. It's real to them. Because it was real to us, and we've forgotten that sometimes. Our kids face stuff. When you do something new, it's scary. When you try, if you've seen, you know, kids try out for a new ball team or go, it's scary to them. It's real to them. You know, to us, that's just flippant. It's just stuff. It's just stupid little games. But that's their life. Maybe some of our stuff to God looks like flippant little games. He's like, I've got this under control. But we get nervous because it's new to us. That's okay. This is a new time. This is a new season. And anxiety is in the air. And I was thinking about in the Bible examples of times that was so as we finish. And I was thinking about how when Jesus left the disciples and left them with the challenge of making a church. Because remember, there was no church. Jesus had 12 followers and some other followers, but he had no church. There was no gospel yet until he died and was crucified and got up out of the grave. And so he left the physical them. And they had relied on him. It'd be very much like if you guys all showed up Sunday and Dad, say me and Dad weren't here, but especially Dad. A lot of you look to Dad. I understand that. I do too. But if we just weren't here and you said, okay, we got this ministry and we got this work and we've been called. What do we do now? What do we do now? And we're not planning on going anywhere or willing. But that's what these disciples faced. It was uncertain. It was new. They'd always looked to Jesus. When they couldn't figure something out, he would quarrel at them a little bit. But when they couldn't cast the demon out of the seizing boy, well, they looked to Jesus, right? When they couldn't do something, they looked to Jesus. Help! And he was there, but
He said, I got to go away. I won't leave you alone, but I'm going away. And now you're going to change the world. It's up to you to change the world. And we forget that world was a time when there was disease and the life expectancy was low. But not only was there disease, but it was a time when the Jewish people were killing Christians. It was a time when the Roman people were killing Christians. It would soon be illegal to be a Christian. They would soon hang Christians on crosses and on sticks all throughout town to warn people, don't be one of those guys. I just wonder if you found me crucified outside this church and how many would come on in and have church, you know? It was a scary time, and it was a new time. But they had to go forward and trust God to get them through. And because they did, we have a word of God, and we have churches on every continent, and people spreading the gospel because they went forward. But before he left at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples this. He said, I'm leaving you with a gift. John 14. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. That's his word to you today. I've called you. You. To be my voice in this uncertain time. Sympathize with hurting people. Love hurting people. Acknowledge their fear. But you spread my word that there's more fighting for them than against them. And I'm with them. And there's an army around them. And I love them. And I've not forsaken them. And we will get through this. And we'll grow. And we'll spread. It's going to blow up. Last thing I'll say is this. Before Jesus came, there was one they called the voice in the wilderness whose job it was to be a forerunner of Christ. It was a voice. He was a voice not in the temple. He was not a voice in the marketplace. He was not a voice in the place of plenty. He was not a voice in a pile of gold. He was not a voice in a party. He was not a voice in a wedding. It said he was a voice in a wilderness, which is a dry, forsaken land. And that was the one that would be a forerunner and pave the way for the first coming of Christ. Jesus says this, and I know some people get weirded out when we talk like this because they don't like me to preach some of the Bible. They just like me to preach the Bible that goes along with our current world culture, but I got to preach all the Bible. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, this is Jesus, this isn't a theologian, this is Jesus Christ. It says in those last days there'll be pestilence and disease and war, earthquakes. He says, look up. His word of God talks about that in those last days, though, there'll be a voice. Got to get this. A remnant voice that will prepare the way for the next coming of Christ. And that voice will be fueled and powered by my Holy Spirit, says God. In fact, that's what Jesus was talking about in John 14. He was talking about, he was sending back the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says in those last days, I will pour out my Spirit. God is pouring out his Spirit. And that Spirit, throughout the earthquakes and throughout the famines, throughout these times of uncertainty, that you and I will be the voice of his Spirit. There will not be one John the Baptist. He's already lived. And Jesus said there was never a greater man on earth. But he said this. He said, but after my Holy Spirit, he will be least among you. There will not just be one John the Baptist anymore. He's already lived. But I will put my Spirit on all men throughout the nations. And there will be voices like a choir throughout the globe where my Spirit will come out in the darkness, in the wilderness times, in the hard times. You are the voice in the wilderness to tell people there is hope. So I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to pray again in a minute. We're going to pray. We've got so many prayer requests, and Dad's going to come in just a minute. And we're going to come for that in a minute. But before we do that, when you're out there right now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I mean, if you're driving, you can't close your eyes. But if you're in your home or you're somewhere where you can, I want you to close your eyes right now. You say, well, what's the point of that? I want no distraction. I don't want the enemy to have any foothold to gain distraction from your mind right now. I believe with all my heart this. I believe that God has called you who are listening to my voice to be the voice in the wilderness for this next generation, for the second coming, for the most powerful moment in human history. We're living in the most powerful point of the whole Bible. Hallelujah. So first thing I'm going to ask you right now, as your eyes are closed, if you're dealing with fear and anxiety right now, whether it be over this Corona COVID-19 or whatever the virus that's going on, or whether it be about your own personal situation, whether it be about your life, your whatever going on in your life, if you're dealing with an overwhelming anxiety and this feel that you're under siege, this feel that you're surrounded, this fear that you're feeling that you're getting choked out, I want you to, I can't even see it, doesn't matter, God sees, I want you to lift your hand right now and I want you to say, God, I give that to you. God, replace that fear. Replace that spirit of fear. Replace that anxiety with a sound mind, with love, with hope, with purpose, and your power. In Jesus' name. I believe God wants to do that for people today. I believe He has called you to be the voice of reason, but to be the voice of hope to a generation that says, if we're quarantined, turn to God. Until we meet again, turn to God. If we're in our homes, turn to God. Use your social media or pray, preach to your kids. Pray for your kids. Pray over your kids. Pray over those around you. If it's just you alone, turn to God and He will use this time to strengthen you for what's to come. I believe that. If you've had trouble seeing that, if you've had trouble seeing the hope because there's so much bad news right now, I'm going to pray. Put your hand up if you say, you know what? I've heard so much bad news. I'm having trouble being hopeful. I'm having trouble. I want to be hopeful, Heath. I want to be hopeful, Pastor Heath. I want to be that voice of positivity, but I'm having a hard time. Lift your hand and acknowledge that wherever you are. I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, just like Elisha prayed for his servant, I pray that you open the eyes of your people to see spiritually all the forces of good you have around us. All the angels, all the spiritual forces, the chariots and the horses of fire, heaven's armies, not little weak babies on Charmin bags with wings, but warrior angels with fire and swords. Armies of heaven fighting for us. Lord, I pray right now that you reveal that there's more on our side than against us, that we're not alone to your people. If there's anybody out there right now and you say, you know what? I let life get on me and I'm really not even following Jesus anymore. I'm really not even following Jesus. I've been so caught up in my own life. It's like I've been my own God. I've kind of been doing my thing. And now this situation has knocked me out of that. And I realize I'm not a good God. I realize when things are out of my control, that it's tough. I realize that I've had this illusion that I have everything in control. But at times like this, I realize I don't have it in control and that I do need God. If that's you and you're not following Jesus right now, whether you followed Him in the past or you've never followed Him, but you're hearing my voice and you say right now, I want to give my heart to Him and I want to try following Him. I want Him to take over in my situation. If that's you, I don't care where you are. I believe there's people who are going to pray this prayer with me. I want you to raise your hand with me right now. And I'm going to say, Father, I want you to repeat this after me. Father, I'm sorry I've messed up, but you're a good God and you love me. And I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do, but you know what to do. So, Father, forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. I know your blood's enough, and I know you are in control. Today, I make you my king, and I follow you. In Jesus' name. I believe people have prayed that prayer. I believe people have prayed that prayer. Hallelujah. One last prayer for all of the church. You say, well, I don't go to Lost. I'm not talking about Lost Creek Church. I'm talking about the church. If you're listening with us today, if you have no normal church, or you do have a normal church and yours isn't meeting, and you're just with us, praise God. We're all part of the same family. We're all on the same team. We're in this together. I'll pray for your church. You pray for this one, and we're all one church. We are the church. But I say for everybody listening, Lord, we just say this. Lord, thank you that you are with us, that you have an army encamped around us, that you have not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of a sound mind, Lord. And you've given us power, and you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us love, and you've given us hope, and you've given us purpose, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Remind us, Lord, even the times when the times are dark, the times are scary, there's an army encamped around us. Remind us, Lord, that we're always in the majority because we have you on our side. We love you, God. We thank you for the hope of your gospel. We thank you for what's happened here today. In Jesus' name. If God has done things for you in this service, feel free to comment. I think they're having a hard time. I was going to have some amens and stuff, but apparently there's just been flooded, which is awesome. You guys hopefully have been sharing that. Dad's going to come up in a minute and do some more prayer over these prayer requests. We're seeing some prayer requests coming on the screen. But if God touched you today, I want you to put that on the thing. Because there's something powerful about making it real, about confessing when God has touched you, when God has done something for you. I believe God broke loose some things in some people. I believe God empowered some people today. I believe that in my heart because I know this is a scary time. But we serve a fearless God. And we got this. He's got this. And we're going to get through this. And you're going to play a part in this because we are his voice. We are the voice in the wilderness. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're out there and you say, thank you for your word today, God, just give him a shout out and say, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Just clap all over the place, wherever you are. There's no clapping here, which makes it weird, you know. We're used to saying, you know, Jesus, and there's no, but I believe in your room, I believe in your living room you are. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. What a word. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? Man, we ought to thank the Lord. We thank the Lord before we eat for the meal. We ought to thank the Lord after we eat for the meal. Amen? How about the few people here? Can we stand up and give God thanks for the meal right now? And all those listening in, what a powerful word. We needed that word. We want to pray right now for the sick. And maybe this is a little bit unusual for you. I'm going to ask Jenny to pray for the sick. Okay? And what I'm going to do, as I'm going to get the anointing on. Come up here, Juwan. Open that up for me, brother. I need my Garth Brooks mic. I got to have both hands. Okay. Yeah. All right. If you want to, Juwan, come over here. Joe, come up here. And anybody up there that can be free, come up here. What we're going to do is we're going to stretch forth our hands towards you. And I put a dab of oil on my hand. Right now, I know you can see what I'm doing, but you can't actually feel the oil. The oil is just a place of contact anyway. It's not the oil that heals you. It's the power of Jesus. And by his stripes, you're healed. So if you're feeling something in your body, or you're going through sickness, you're going through flu, you're going through any kind of physical trauma or a sickness or illness in your body, we're going to pray for the sick right now. And we're going to stretch our hand toward you, and you stretch your hand toward us. And almost as though you're touching, that oil is up on you right now. And I want you to believe that the power of the Holy Spirit right now is transitioning this to you are where you are right now in the name of Jesus in your body.
Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come into all these situations right now. We ask for a safe delivery. Right now, we ask for all pain to any illnesses, we command them to leave the body. We command fear and anxiety to leave. We command any depression to leave. Holy Spirit, minister encouragement to these people, to us all. We thank you that you are working in situations of financial problems right now. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, be there for every, be so real in their situations right now that they could reach out and touch you. Be real. Let them know who you are, how big you are. We ask for a supernatural healing place to take place. Right now in people's bodies, we ask that they would feel a physical difference right now. We ask that they would feel a physical difference in their anxiety. We ask that they would feel a physical difference in their energy level. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We bless your name.
Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome Sunday. Remember, we'll be refueled live this Wednesday. I think they're going to do some sort of Facebook live with interaction with the kids.
Skype.
Skype. Okay. So if you're a youther at Remnant, you know all about that. Okay.
God bless you. If you don't, check group me, please.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
I said Wednesday that we would try to do something for the kids today, and I meant to do that. We just have been trying to get this put together. Mom couldn't be here because of the number and all that. We'll work on that. But if you have kids, have them get with Jenny and Will, Pastor Will and Jenny, about Skyping in tonight. There'll be a powerful word, I'm sure, they're going to do. So do that, okay?
All right. God bless you. We love you. And be safe, be well, and remember, help others, okay? Love others, okay? God bless you. God bless you.